Good morning, everyone. Over the next probably 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at prayer. Now, it's not just a coincidence that we're looking at prayer as we are going into a listening forum this morning, or today. We're intentionally looking at all of this because I think it's important for us as a church to focus on prayer, what it means for us to spend time listening to and seeking to respond to God's prompting. Now, we're not going to be following a particular passage. Can I say that I've been particularly encouraged? It's like we go from one series to another. We keep promoting books. We're not going to be basing ourselves on this particular book, but Prayer by Timothy Keller. It's just titled Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And it's just a great read. I've been blessed by someone here who gifted me this book. And I really appreciate that. And so at least over these next couple of weeks, I'm going to be referring a little bit to some of that in the book. So what we're going to be doing, and it's interesting, thank you, Steve, for leading us in prayer by reading the Psalms. And I think Psalms are a great place to start. If we're going to think about what it means to develop a life of prayer, Psalms is a great place to start. Many of you be aware that the Psalms were sung and prayed in the temple in Jewish time. Not so much in the ways of songs like we sing songs today, but leading in prayer, in order to deepen prayer life, in order to create rhythms of prayer for the worship community back in those days. You may be a little bit like me when we think about prayer. One of the first emotions you experience is guilt. I don't pray enough. I struggle with prayer. I struggle with the whole concept of it. I get stale. We all go through those difficulties from time to time. And Psalms are a great place to go back to because it helps us to know a pattern of prayer. So what we're going to do is we're going to be looking today at Psalm 1. Next week I'm going to look at Psalm 2. And for the next 3 years... No, we're going to do Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and we're just going to use them as a bit of a launching pad for Psalms. So can we, with that in mind, let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made it such a wonderful thing that we can come to you, the creator and former and king of the universe, that we can come so simply to you in this way. You haven't made it that we've had to jump through hoops or go through certain people or have certain activities. We can simply come to you and express our heart through words, or maybe not through words, through just listening and whatever. And so we just thank you for that wonderful blessing. And we pray today that as we spend time reading your word, that you will help us, that you will transform our prayer life, that you will give us a sense of how wonderful it is to be in dialogue with you, our Creator, the King of the universe. So we just commit this time to you now. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hoping all of you got a study guide. Once again, not all of the groups may be going through this particular, but this is just a bit of a helpful guide for you as individuals, but also for those in growth groups who are going down this particular path of studying prayer. So once again, our desire is that we'll have this available each week. One of the things that I have done as part of this is, because we're going to be looking at Psalms over the next couple of weeks, just a bit of an overview on the inside page there of Psalms. As we look at Psalms, I don't know whether you know this or not in your Bible. If you open up to, say, Psalm 1, what does it say at the very start of Psalm 1? It says, Book 1. Have you ever noticed that before? Book 1. What is Book 1 of Psalms? Now, actually, the Psalms are compiled into 5 books. So if you've got your Bibles and you can flick through it, Book 1 goes from Psalm 1 through to Psalm 41. And if you go to Psalm 42, it is Book 2. 42 through to 72 is Book 2. Go to Psalm 73, Book 3. That goes through to 89. Go to Psalm 90, Book 4. That goes through to 106. And then 107 is Book 5. And so actually Psalms are one book that's made up of 5 books. Now, one of the interesting things out of all of this is that Psalm 146 through to the end of the Psalms, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, has some very intentional content, starts and ends with the word, come on you guys, you got your book in front of you, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now hallelujah, the word hallelujah basically means hallelujah, so that's hella is praise, and Yah is shortened from Yahweh, praise God. And so intentionally, the last 5 books of Psalms all around praising God. And we're going to refer to that a little bit here this morning. But today we're going to go right back from Psalm 146, 47, 48, 49, 50, all the way back to Psalm 1. Bit of an overview. The next week, Psalm 2, etc. So, you've got your Bibles in front of you there, or on your phone, or in your book. We're also going to have it up on the screen, Psalm 1, and it goes like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm 1. Now think about this for a moment. It's not like 150 psalms were just jumbled up and thrown together, and it just seems to be a hodgepodge collection of songs or prayers. It's intentionally placed in the order of Book 1 through to Book 5. And here we find Book 1, Chapter 1. What is the focus of this book of prayer? Book 1, Chapter 1. Blessed are those who meditate on the law. Now, if this is going to be a guidebook to a certain extent on prayer, it's starting out by saying how important it is that we meditate on God's teaching. Now, when versions of the law, they talk about the Torah or the teaching. And we all know if we talk about the Torah, that's the 5 books. That's the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the Torah, or that written word that they would have been referring to at that stage. But the writer of the Psalms here is talking to a certain extent about both meanings, both the Torah specifically, but also the teachings of God generally. And of course, we can understand that that includes everything that you have in front of you right now, is the teachings of God to us and for us. And Psalm 1 makes it very clear about the importance of how we appropriate what is given to us in God's written word. And so I think today I can reflect on this and come up with three important truths that we can learn. Now, in case I go through it too quickly, I have mentioned it on the back page of your study guide. First one is this: vibrant, life-changing prayer begins with meditating on the Word of God. Now, probably I should ask this question first. Who would like their prayer life to be vibrant and life-changing? We can all agree that we would like vibrant and life-changing prayer. If you don't, well, you can fall asleep right now. It's not going to, you know. But if you want to have life-changing and vibrant prayer, what is it that God is saying to us today through this passage? The psalmist is saying the person who reads and reflects on God's word, and we pick this up in verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Reading and meditating. Reflecting. God, what are you saying in your word? The writer is saying, what makes it possible to thrive in life? To be well watered. To produce fruit. In order that we would not wither. It requires placing our roots deep down in God's word. It's like a tree next to the river. Now, we probably don't notice this particular aspect up here in the Northern Rivers because we've got water everywhere, particularly the last few months, we've had water everywhere. Anybody who's gone out west or down south, anywhere in sort of the Murray-Darling Basin, and most times of the year as you're travelling along, it's flat and it's generally dry, and you're driving along and you want to know, we should be close to the Murray River or the Darling River, but you don't always see the Murray or the Darling River, but you notice what? Trees. You see over there, everything else is dry, and you see a line of trees all the way along there. And it's in complete contrast to everything else round about us. Everything else is dry and parched, but there are these green trees, and they're flourishing. They're big and they're green, and if they can produce fruit, they would. And the reason why they do is because they're planted next to the nourishment that a river gives. And I think, as the writer of this, he's probably got a similar picture to what we do as you go out west to the Murray-Darling. You look out there and you go, that tree is being nourished because its roots go down deep and it goes into the stream and it is well watered. And it produces fruit. It's not going to wither because it is fed by deep, sustaining, long-lasting water. Would you like that to be a picture of you? A person like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever they do, prospers. A tree planted by the stream. Now, just in this, the writer then contrasts it to the other person, the one who doesn't meditate on God's word. And we read this in verse 4. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Those who don't place deep roots are blown around. Now, I think it's possible for people who don't meditate on God's word to experience joy. Everybody can experience joy from time to time, but too often that joy or that happiness is circumstantial. You know, good things happen, we're happy. Bad things happen, we're sad. And we go through being blown around as like what the writer is saying here. Circumstantial joy. But those who meditate on the Word of God, it becomes something that is with them all the time. The reason life-changing prayer is transformational. Why is it? I think one of the reasons is because prayer becomes a dialogue. It's not a monologue. You know what a monologue is, don't you? A monologue is one person speaking. A dialogue is a conversation between two people. Ultimately, that's what prayer is. Prayer is a dialogue between two parties. Now, think about this. How do we learn to pray? Now, you might think right back to when you were a really young person. How did you learn to pray? You learned to pray because you heard other people pray. Yes? I don't think too many of us would have just, you know, got to about age of seven and go, oh, I think I know how to pray. And we generally do it because we hear other people pray. We listen to them. And in the same way, how does a young child learn how to speak? Did I hear they listen? They hear other people speak? True? Imagine if you had never, you've got a baby. Imagine if you never spoke to that baby, if that baby never heard you speak to them. Their language would have to be severely damaged, would it not? And as a matter of fact, their probably whole personhood would also be damaged as well. They learn, they grow, they flourish because they hear words, and they learn how to speak because they hear people speaking to them. And this is the whole concept of language development. And particularly when it comes to other languages, one of the best concepts you hear missionaries talking about this is immersion language development. In other words, the best way to learn a language is to immerse yourself in the culture of that language. Now, my wife, Angie, is Italian. That was her first language that she spoke, was Italian at her home, and she got to learn English as she went to school and so on. So Angie speaks Italian very well, and particularly when her mum and dad were alive, that conversation was regular. One of the saddest things is that because Angie's mum and dad has passed away, Angie's language is not spoken as much. And Angie sort of tried to impart that to our kids, and our kids have had an interest and a love of learning a second language, and they've done some classes and this. But the problem is, when you live in Australia and 99.9% of the conversations you have are in English, what happens to that second language? It's easy to lose it. Now, back in 2016, Angie and myself and all of our kids, there was eight of us in total with their partners and all that, went to Italy for a month. Some of you remember we went over there in 2016, and we actually went back to the little town that Angie's parents grew up in. There's no English spoken in that town. It's not on the tourist path, and it was just a beautiful little place to go and visit, where all they speak is the original dialect of southern Italy. I just noticed within days, Angie's Italian language just, as you can imagine. And all of a sudden, their kids who had learnt a word here and a word there were suddenly trying to engage and connecting, and they were inspired to sort of learn and engage in Italian. And it was great. By the time we'd spent 4 weeks in Italy, we could almost string a sentence together. Meanwhile, Angie, and the hands go, of course, like that as well when she's over in Italy. And we just had this wonderful time. But you know what happens is, you leave Italy and you come back to Australia, you lose it again, don't you? So easily that happens is when we're not immersed in that particular culture or language. We need to continue. If you want to continue to learn a language, you need to continue to immerse yourself in that language. Continue to listen to that language. Now, you know where I'm going with all this, don't you? This is what the psalmist is essentially saying. If you immerse yourself in God's word, if you meditate on his word regularly, you become fluent in that language. And particularly for Psalms, which is essentially a book of prayer, to immerse yourself regularly in Psalms, for example, and not just discounting other parts of the Bible, but particularly with Psalms, you end up becoming fluent in prayer language. If you forget God's word or you ignore God's word, you lose that fluency. In the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is actually 1,800 verses of Jesus speaking. Some of you may or may have had the, you know, the red letter edition of the Gospels where all the words of Jesus were printed in red. There's 1,800 verses of those red letters, Jesus speaking. Do you know that 180 of those verses, so that's 10%, 1 in 10, was Jesus quoting the Old Testament. 1 in 10 of Jesus' words was quoting the Old Testament. You know, Jesus was immersed in God's word. And he reflected on that and shared that. Meditating on God's word is so important. Here's this first point. Vibrant, life-changing prayer begins with meditating on the word of God. The second point is this. Vibrant, life-changing prayer, that's what we're after, isn't it? Is raw and honest. One of the fascinating things about the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, is there's a number of different categories, but if you wanted to put them into two broad categories, there is Psalms of praise, and then there's Psalms of lament. Now, here is an interesting concept is that about a third of the Psalms, about 50 Psalms, that's a significant percentage of the Psalms, you'd agree, are Psalms of lament. Now, the other Psalms of praise, they talk about, you know, the goodness of God, etc. There is about 50 Psalms in the book of Psalms that are prayers of pain and confusion and about evil. Why is that? Why would the community at that time decide that it was important to have 50 Psalms, not just one or two, just a smattering of them, 50 of them as what's called prayers of lament? I'll give you an example of a prayer of lament. Psalm 10. We'll put it up on the screen, but you can read along with me if you like. Here's a typical psalm of lament. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the scheme he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. Why is that included in this book of prayer? Now, we sing songs on Sunday, and a lot of them are based on Psalms. Blessed be the Lord, you know, hallelujah, oh praise the name, the Lord our God. There's just full of that. I haven't done an actual check, but I don't think there's too many psalms of lament that we sing in church on a Sunday. I could be wrong. Come and see me afterwards if I'm wrong. In the book of lament, in these psalms of lament, the writer complains a lot about suffering and pain and evil, and the emotion in this you can see, and it becomes so real and it becomes so raw and it becomes so honest. As a matter of fact, go along a little bit further in Psalm 10 to verse 15. See if you can get in the head of the writer here. Psalm 10 verse 15. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. Now, like I said, we sing a lot of songs that incorporate Psalms, but I don't think we've got a song about Psalm 10, verse 15, you know. Break the arm of the wicked. break the arms of the wicked. Come on, join with me. It doesn't tend to work, does it? So why are Psalms of Lament in the book of Psalms? Was it just for that day? Was it just so happened in that day they had a lot of things to lament and they needed to do it? Is it still for today? Now, I'm going to mention two reasons why we need to consider prayers of lament. And the first point is this. There are a lot of things to lament. Not just in the psalmist's day, but also today. And it's always been true. Ever since sin came into the world, it will continue to be true until Jesus comes back. For some of us, and I've gone through this in my own life, sometimes you think, if only I didn't have to deal with this particular issue, or I didn't have to deal with this particular person, if that could just be pushed to one side there, I can just focus on all the good prayers. If you think like that, you'd think that there wouldn't be anything left to lament. If that's you, then you have a limited view on the brokenness that exists in our world. There is just as much brokenness today as there was back in the psalmist day. And if they see that as a way to pray, why don't we do the same? Which leads us to the second point, that not only are there a lot of things to lament, but secondly, prayer for lament is appropriate. There are times when we need to engage just like we have in Psalm, we read in Psalm 2, Psalm 10. Psalms of Lament teach us that prayer for lament is appropriate to evil and brokenness around us. It allows us to be honest. You know, one of the things I think we lack so much is we don't think it's appropriate. So what we do is that lament we bottle up. We suppress. Do you think that's a healthy thing, to suppress all of those, that brokenness and grief and trauma, that we suppress it? Because you know what happens is, if you suppress enough of it, eventually it's got a... Or what happens is, so often we lament to the wrong people. It's a little bit like what we've been talking about over the last few weeks with the peacemaker. See, we go to the wrong people and we talk in the wrong way to the wrong people. One of the great things about God, He can handle prayers of lament. I don't know if you've thought about this. God can handle it. God can handle when we get angry. God can handle it when we express our disappointment. God can handle it when we express our frustration, as we see that in those Psalms. God can bear all of that. And the other thing is, God doesn't have any expectation that He's got to fix everything. He may work in and through it to bring about His purposes. God may not break the arm of our enemies, but He welcomes us to come and share those concerns with Him. It's okay to express emotion. Prayers of lament give you words and allows God to speak into your pain and your frustration. And this is what we see when we journey through this. We see the writers of the Psalms expressing that frustration, expressing that pain, expressing that grief, but it doesn't stay there. And in virtually all of the prayers of lament, we see a glimmer of light that God is speaking back into the lives of those people. And I'll talk about that very soon. Vibrant, life-changing prayer is raw and honest. And the third one is this. Vibrant, life-changing prayer will ultimately end in praise. If you read the Psalms randomly, in other words, you just read a psalm here and a here, you don't, nothing wrong with that, by the way, but you probably don't pick up the themes in all of this. If you systematically read through the Psalms, Psalm 1 right through to the end, doesn't take you long, just a few days. The first half of the Psalms, say 1 to about 89, the laments outnumber the prey. So in other words, there's more prayers of laments early in the book of Psalms. But in the second half, chapters 90 onwards, praise outnumbers lament. Do you think there's a reason for that? To the point when by the time we get to the end of the book, Psalm 146, remember I talked about that? Psalm 146 through to 150, the last five chapters, start and end with hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise God. And it comes to an absolute crescendo by the time we get to Psalm 150. What does this tell us? I think it points to the nature of prayer. As we look out and we see round about us evil and pain and brokenness, well, a writer did back in his day, do we see evil and brokenness and pain round about us? Prayer makes it possible to acknowledge that, to lament that. Pain and brokenness around us, pain and brokenness within us. Prayer makes that possible. But a pattern of prayer will take us beyond lament. A good pattern of prayer will never allow us to remain in a prayer of lament. It will allow us to imagine a different outcome, an outcome of restoration and forgiveness, God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's the journey God can take us on. And that ultimately will lead us to praise. Now, Tim Keller, in his book Prayer, which I just mentioned to, refers to another writer called Eugene Peterson. Now, many of you know Eugene Peterson wrote the version, The Message Bible. He wrote a book called Answering God. Interesting title, isn't it? Answering God as part of a book on prayer. And in this particular book, he made this quote. Follow along with me. I'll have it up on the screen. All true prayer, pursued far enough, becomes praise. Any prayer, no matter how desperate its origin, no matter how angry and fearfully experienced its transverses, ends up in praise. It does not always get there quickly or easily. The trip can take a lifetime, but the end is always praise. There are intimations of this through the Psalms. Not infrequently, even in the middle of a terrible lament, defying logic and without transition, praise erupts. That's what we find in Psalms. And that too, I believe, is the journey that God wants to take us on as we live a life in the midst of a broken and sin-filled world. He wants to take us on this journey through laments to the point where we can acknowledge God and praise Him for all He's done. Eugene Peterson continues on in this and he says, Psalm 150 does not stand alone. This is the hallelujah. Four more hallelujah psalms are inserted in front of it, so it becomes the fifth of five psalms that conclude the Psalter. These five hallelujah psalms are extraordinarily robust. This means no matter how much we suffer, no matter our doubts, no matter how angry we get, no matter how many times we've asked in desperation, God, how long? Prayer develops finally into praise. Everything finds its way to the doorstep of praise. This is not to say that other prayers are inferior to praise, only that all prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. Don't rush it. It may take years, decades even, before certain prayers arrive at the hallelujahs. In other words, don't think you can go straight to Psalm 150. And if you say it enough times, you'll get there. Sometimes you've got to go through the valley of the prayers of lament. Not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers, if the Psalter is a true guide, most Psalms are not. But prayer is always reaching towards praise and will finally arrive there. So our lives fill out in goodness. Earth and heaven meet in an extraordinary conjunction. Clashing cymbals announce the glory, blessing, amen, hallelujah. That's the journey he's got us on. Wouldn't you love just to hang out in Psalm 150? Your life reflect that. It will. It'll get there. Meanwhile, he's taking us on a journey. And over these next few weeks, that we trust as we reflect on prayer, that we will engage with that and it'll transform us into vibrant, life-changing prayer. So can I just pray with you right now? The Psalms. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that you've given us something that's so tangible that can help us to have a vibrant and life-changing prayer life. And we thank you for your word that as we read it, and not only read it, but reflect and meditate on it, that you can lead and guide us into a transformative prayer life. I pray that you'll help us, whether it's as individuals or within our growth groups, that you'll help us to encourage one another in that prayer life, for times in community, but also times on our own, that you will help us in that. Give us the conviction and the passion to read the Psalms amongst the other books of the Bible as we seek a powerful prayer life. May you give us the confidence to pray of lament at an appropriate time. That we will share those frustrations and we'll share that grief and that trauma in prayer with you. And we know that you are quick to listen and that you'll guide us through that valley of our life. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't desire for us to remain in that valley. You don't desire for us to remain in lament. But when the time has come, that you will point us to the hilltop. You will point us to the object of our praise that is you, our Creator and our King. I want to pray for this next season of our life, if we seek to hear you, that you will encourage us in ways collectively but also individually that we can pray together, grow in prayer, not so much the words that we speak, but as we listen for your voice. Speak to us through your word, speak to us by your Spirit. That prayer will become a dialogue, not merely a monologue. We thank you for this wonderful blessing. Take us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright help for tomorrow. Blessings all mine when 10,000s beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Again, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee.
Oh, Heavenly Father, you are such a faithful God. We do not deserve your love. We do not deserve this relationship. But out of your faithfulness, out of your mercy and grace through forgiveness, we are your children. And you desire to have a relationship with us, to dialogue with us, to speak to us, to allow us to speak to you. And we thank you for that incredible blessing. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to take that for granted, but to wonder in that and to praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.